27 and 50. You can remain seated during our Sunday school hour. We just kind of get into the lesson, and so you can just remain seated. We're going to read from Matthew 27 and 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then Ephesians 4 and 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Amen. That he might feel all things. And this morning, I want to teach to you this subject, the darkest day. The darkest day. Here we are on Easter Sunday morning, and we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this morning and the second hour, I want to not only talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the overall picture of what Jesus was doing at that time. It was not just about his birth for Christmas. It was not just about his death on Good Friday. It was not just about his resurrection on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter. But it is the overarching mode or purpose of God that he was trying to establish in our hearts and lives today. It is what God is trying to do even now in every life, from the youngest to the oldest, from every corner of the earth. God is reaching into the lives of people because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Amen? And so we want to talk about that today. Last week, of course, on Sunday, we call it Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because it was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's a wonderful day. It's a powerful day. It is a day of celebration. And so we talked about that last week, and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We see the clamor and the excitement of the crowd because the rumors begin to spread that Jesus is coming. And they have this feeling and this momentary understanding that maybe, just maybe, he could be the Messiah. But the problem with the Jewish people and their perception of the Messiah is that they thought that he was coming to set them free physically. They thought that he was going to be an earthly king and that he was going to establish the throne of David forever, not just in the heavenlies, but they thought he was going to establish the throne of David, which the Bible prophesies. They thought that he was going to establish the throne of David in a physical sense, that they were going to have a new king, and that king was going to dispel all those, all the Romans and all the armies and all the guidelines and rules from other countries and all of this oppression that they had been feeling. And so this king would come and he would establish his throne, and that to the increase of his government there would be no end. And so the problem was not that they did not know what the Bible says. It was their impression of what they thought the Bible said. They thought that he was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought that he was coming to set them free from a physical oppressor. But what they had no understanding of was that he was coming to set us free from a spiritual oppression. And I would lots rather be set free in my spirit than I would be set free in the physical, because there have been a lot of people live under terrible regimes in this world. But because they were free in Christ, but because they had received the gospel, because they had understood the power of the Word of God, they were set free. And there was no tyrant, there was no oppressor, there was no army, there was no king, there was no emperor, no dictator that could squelch the freedom that they had in the Spirit. And so in this day, this triumphal entry, for this moment, they had a glimpse. They thought, of course, he might be the Messiah. And so they began to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We call it Palm Sunday because they cut off palm branches and they waved them and they cried out unto him and they worshiped him. They laid their cloaks down in his way so that he would not have to touch the ground. It was a triumphal entry. It was just a week before Easter. It was just a week before the terrible things that would happen that following week. And I'm sure the hearts of the disciples probably rose in their lives, in their hearts, in their bodies, that here we are. We are coming with the king. They were walking with him. Hey, we're going to be the next king's court. I'm sure that's what they thought when Jesus was coming to town and everybody was worshiping him. Hey, it won't be long until we're going to be in a palace. We're going to help lead this thing. But in just a few days, the voices of praise would turn into voices of anger. In just a few days, the adoration of the triumphal entry would turn into hate. And this anger would boil over until those ones that were crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the king, would also cry, crucify him. They would choose Jesus, the Holy One, the powerful one, the meek one, the clean one, the one that had no guile that could be found in him. They would choose Barabbas over him. And they would allow Barabbas, the zealot, the killer, the thief, they would allow him to go and be free. But they would cause this one that was perfect to be thrown into the turmoil of the crucifixion. And so here we are on this fateful weekend as it begins this process. And they meet him in the garden. And, of course, Judas betrays him with a kiss. There's some little caveats in this story that just I love, because Jesus, as Judas came to him and kissed him, Jesus still called him friend. He knew what Judas was doing. He knew what Judas has just done. He could hear the jangle of the 30 pieces of silver in his bag. He understood that Judas was the betrayer. He was the one that he said at the Last Supper, hey, whatever you do, do it quickly. And here he is in the garden, and he kisses Jesus, and he calls him friend. And then from there, these events start rolling downhill. He's taken in front of the Sanhedrin. He's taken to Pilate. And there, they cannot find any reason to kill him. But they still hate him so much that they have to destroy him. But what they did not realize is that on this first day of the Easter process, of the resurrection process, on this first day, that they were really just a part of God's plan, because God had positioned himself for this day. Because there was a process that had to take place from the very beginning of time, when he put man in the garden, when he created Eve from the rib of Adam, and they began to dress and manage the garden. And they fell from grace, and they took of the forbidden fruit. Their teeth pierced the skin of that fruit. Sin entered into the world. Rebellion came into the garden. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had this plan in mind from the very beginning of time. He knew that this day would come because the law of sin and death says if you sin, you die. If you sin, you die. But here on this weekend, on this powerful transaction, that Jesus would stand in the gap and he would become the price for all of our sin. As I say very often, all the sins from the beginning of time were rolled forward. And all the sins from the end of time were rolled backwards. And they landed on his shoulders. And the Bible says that the one that knew no sin was made sin for you and I. And so on that cross, he had every lie that you ever told. He had every thought that you have ever thought that was adverse to the Word of God. He had every action that you would do in life, even now and future. He had them rolled up all and placed on his shoulders. He carried them to the cross. And there on that fateful day, he took all the punishment. He was bruised. He was scarred. He took on the crown of thorns. He carried the cross as far as he could carry it. And Simon carried it on to the top of the hill. And there he laid himself down because they could not have laid him down if he did not want to be there. He laid himself down. He allowed them to put nails through his hands and through his feet, and he allowed himself to be lifted up. Oh, they mocked him. They called him the King of the Jews. But what they did not realize is that when they proclaimed that, and when they put that on the epitaph across the top of that cross, that they were really telling the truth. That he was the King of the Jews, but not only was he the King of the Jews, but he was the King of kings, and he was the Lord of lords. And there the process of the cross began to take hold, and he began to suffocate, lifting himself on his nails, on the pain of that, the terrible thing that happened to him that day. He would lift himself up, grasping and gasping for just a little oxygen to try to ease the pain. And he asked for something to drink, and they didn't give him a drink. They gave him vinegar, just bitter, just fulfilling. What they did not realize is that they were fulfilling every prophecy. They did not even understand what was going on. The Bible says that the princes of this world would have known who he was, they would not have crucified him. I believe that is true in two areas. I believe that is true in the physical. The physical princes, the leaders, the power, the authority that be, and also in the spiritual realm, I believe that if they would have known, if they would have understood. Because remember, what did the law of sin and death say? If you sin, you die. If you sin, you die. There's no hope for you and I because we sin, therefore we die. But on this day, the law was broken. Because the sinless one died. The one that knew no sin died. He gave himself so that the law of sin and death could be broken. Because before the cross, if you sin, you die. But now, because he paid the price, he died for all. He died for all of us, all time, from the beginning of time until the end of time. He died for every soul. And if we will recognize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this beautiful free gift that he has given us, it's not something that we have to have the right name for. It's not something that we have to have enough money for. We don't have to have the right color skin or the right language or the right nationality or citizenship. But it is whosoever will, let them come and drink from the waters of life freely. Could we praise him for that? Amen. Praise God. I'm glad I didn't have to have the right heritage. I'm glad I didn't have to have a lot of money. I'm glad I didn't have to have everything in order. But, oh, I could come to him and in humility say, oh, I need you, God. And I would begin to repent of my sins. And then I would have the opportunity to go down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of my sins. And then I would be gloriously filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was all purchased on that day when he died. It broke the law of sin and death. Before you sinned, you die. But now he already died, so we don't have to die. Amen. He died so that all we have to do is die once. We don't have to die the second death. We don't have to worry about death and hell because, hey, he set us free. Praise God. Amen. We don't have to worry about the sting. We don't have to worry about the pain. We don't have to worry about the separation, because to be dead in this life is to be alive with him. Amen. I want to be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's what this day is all about. And so the first day was powerful. The Bible says in Luke 23 and 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness that over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. It was the darkest day when he said, it is finished. John 19 and 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. On that day, I'm sure the disciples, as we see in history and in the scripture, that they were so dismayed. The triumphal entry, the exhilaration of the week before had faded into this nightmare that they, though he tried to tell them, though he tried to prepare them, they had no idea of the suffering, of the terrible things that he would have to go through. And so on that day, when there was just one disciple standing at the foot of the cross, John was there, his mother was there, the other Mary was there, but all the other disciples ran in fear because this was their worst nightmare. It was the darkest day. And when the sky darkened and the earth shook, it began something that they could not imagine. It was the darkest day. That second day was so long and so dark. It was filled with fear and with doubt in the physical realm, in the things the disciples felt. The Bible tells us that they ran and hid because they were concerned for their own lives. They thought that they would be killed as well. The second day is really the day between. We don't have any celebration for the darkest day. Right? We celebrate Good Friday. Some people get it off school, off work. Isn't that wonderful? Having a day off. We celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we don't celebrate the darkest day. Because the darkest day was when the disciples' hopes and fears were all manifest. Their hopes were dashed and their fears rose within them. They were filled with doubt. And so many of us, when we do not know what God is doing, we fear. And so, just like every other story in Scripture, there are practical applications to even the time that we live in now. There are times that we have wonderful celebrations of the power of God speaking into our lives. He's doing things in us. But then there's also those dark days that we really can't see what God is doing. Right? We see the story of Job. Job had everything. Then all of a sudden, all in one day, it was taken away from him. His riches, his family, his peace, all of that was taken in one day. And what did he say? He said, hey, I've looked forward. I've looked back. I've looked on the right hand, and I've looked on the left hand where God doth work, but I can't find him. But I do know he knows where I am. It's those dark days when you look forward and you look back and you look right and you look left and you can't seem to perceive what God is doing. Amen. But Job was smart enough to say, I've looked on the left hand where he does work. I couldn't find him there, but I know he's working. And that's what was going on the darkest day. This darkest day, he was not just sitting idle, laying idle in a grave, but the Bible tells us in our one of our texts today in Ephesians, it says in chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is what happened on the second day, the darkest day. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. He descended before he ascended. And he led captivity captive. He took the keys of death and hell where they have no power over us anymore. That's what was happening on the second day. He was doing work. He was doing battle on the second day. You know, you can imagine that the enemy thought on Friday, hey, we have won. And we're gonna wrap this thing up. I'm sure that they had their doubts when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost. And then all of a sudden the earth was dark and it began to shake. And they thought, oh, what have we done now? The enemy thought he had won. The enemy thought he had defeated God again, right? He thought he had done it again. He won in the garden. And he thought now in this second garden, Gethsemane, that now we have captured all of God's purpose again and we have crucified it on a hill. But when the sky darkened and the earth shook, the enemies of this world started saying, oh, I'm not sure what's going on. Maybe we shouldn't have done that, right? And Jesus came knocking and said, hey, I want the keys. And he had to deliver them because the law of sin and death was broken that day. He was spoiling the enemy's party on the darkest day. Oh, we couldn't see it. The disciples were still running and hiding, and they were still fearful for their life, and they did not know what was going on. But on that day, he was doing the finished work. He was spoiling the enemy's party. What we could not see is that he was working on our behalf. And on your darkest day, even now, Jesus is still working. He is preparing for your greatest victory. Amen. He is fighting for you. He has purchased your promise on the darkest day. Don't worry. The light is still on its way. On your darkest day, don't worry. The morning is still coming. Amen. Mercy is new every morning. On your darkest day, don't lose hope. Don't lose your dreams. Don't be dismayed because Jesus Christ is alive and well. Amen. Your dream is only a day away. Your victory is only a moment. Just one more prayer, just one more holding on, just one more commitment, just one more day of faithfulness, and all will be well. Amen. Because the third day is coming. It won't be like this forever. And so on that darkest day, when all the disciples were so fearful, when Peter was hiding even from the disciples. Not only was he hiding from the authorities, but he was hiding from the disciples because on that night when Jesus needed him the most, the Bible says he followed afar off. And then he settled outside of the proceedings. He settled out next to the fire trying to warm himself. And somebody looked up from the fire and said, "Hey, aren't you one of the disciples?" "Oh, no. No, not me. You got the wrong guy." "No," and somebody else came by. "No, I think you're him. I saw you with him. I saw you." "No," and he cursed. And then all of a sudden, the cock crew 3 times. And he was smitten in his heart. And he recognized that on the darkest day, he failed God. When Jesus needed him the most, he fell short. He came up short from what he should have been, what he could have been on the darkest day. So Peter and the other disciples, they were hiding. They were hidden away from the authorities, but Peter was not only hiding from the authorities, but he was hiding from the others. He didn't want to face them. He knew the news had probably gotten back to them. Hey, Peter didn't stand up. He said he would die for Jesus, but he didn't. He said he would fight for Jesus, but he didn't. He said he would always love him, but he didn't on the darkest day. But all on the third day, everything changed. The Bible says that early in the morning, they ran, or they went to the sepulcher. And there they got to the sepulcher, and Mary was thinking to herself, the Bible says, "Who are we going to get to move this stone? This stone's so heavy. What did they come for?" They didn't come to find him missing. Maybe somewhere in the back of their mind and their heart, they were hoping that something would be different. But they really came. They came with spices, the Bible says. They came for tradition, right? They came to prepare the body for burial, to make sure that he was taken care of according to the tradition of their burial process. And so they were thinking, "Well, this stone is really heavy. Well, you know, the centurions are there. I wonder if they're even going to let us in. I wonder if they're going to help us move the stone. I wonder how we're going to get..." But they got there early in the morning, the Bible says. And the stone was already rolled away. And they found a man clothed in white, bright. And they heard him say, "Hey, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. He is risen." Amen. I drove by a church one time. You know these little signs they have, the little marquees that they change and put funny little sayings on? And it was around this time of year. It was Easter time. And you see the sign. I forget what church it was, but it was some denominational church, you know. And underneath it, it just said, "He's not here." I know what they were trying to say, but it was just funny to me. I wish, you know, this was way back before we even had cell phones when I saw this. And so, of course, I didn't have a camera with me to take the picture, but I would love to have that sign, "He's not here." Amen. When I recognized the denomination, I said, "He's probably not." Oh, anyway, sorry. Sorry. No, that was mean. Anyway. But the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's risen." Amen. Everything changed on Sunday morning. From the darkest day to the brightest day, everything was transformed. And the disciples, they ran to tell the disciples. And there they met Jesus on the way. At first they didn't recognize him. But then he spoke to Mary. And she knew who he was. And she worshiped. And he told her, "I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter." It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And that was such a message of hope, such a message of mercy. He just added Peter's name. Why is that? Because I've told you that before. The reason that I believe that he had to do that is because what would you have done? If not only had you ran and hid, but before you ran and hid, you said, oh no, I'm not a disciple. I don't know him. And then when they pressed you, you cursed. And you said, hey, I'm not a disciple. And you deny him. And all of a sudden, the word that Jesus gave him came to pass when he heard the crowing. Oh, he was right. I told him I would love him. Three times I told him over and over and over I would love him. But now I did exactly what he told me I would do. What would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have, if Mary and them would have come to me and said, hey, Jesus is alive. He wants us to come meet him. He told me to come tell the disciples. I know what I would have done. Oh, he don't mean me. He didn't mean Kevin. He didn't mean me. And I can just imagine if they ran to Peter, he would say, hey, he told us to get the disciples. Peter would say, oh, I'm disqualified. I lost my license. I can't be a disciple. I lost my membership. I let it expire. I denied him. He doesn't mean me. And then she would say, oh no, he told me, go get the disciples and Peter. He didn't leave you out, but he mentioned you by name. What a message of mercy. In their darkest hour, when they thought it was all over, what they had no way of knowing is that really it had just begun. You know, so many times in our own lives that we think, oh, it's over. Everything's bad. Nothing can be good again. Nothing can be restored again. Nothing can be changed again. And we think it's always going to be just like it is. But what we don't understand is that God is working in the darkness. Amen. He's on the left hand where we can't see him, but he's working. He's moving. He's working for us. He is moving things around. He is opening doors of mercy. He is opening doors of grace that we really have no way of understanding during the darkest day. I don't know about you, but I've had some dark days in my life a few times. And I thought, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get past this? How are we going to move beyond this? But what I had no way of knowing until I got beyond it, so I could look back and with perspective, I could see what God was doing during my darkest day. That day between the first and the third, that day between the cross and the empty tomb, that day between, I look back and I realize that, hey, what God was working. God was moving. God was positioning me for my greatest victory. Just a week earlier, they thought, oh, we're going to be kings. We're going to be princes. We're going to govern in this life. But what they did not realize until he explained it fully to them after the resurrection is that this was not a physical battle. This was not a physical revolution, but this was a spiritual revolution. They were thinking small. Oh, we're going to be set free from the Romans. But he was thinking eternal. Oh, we're going to be set free from the law of sin and death. No longer will we have to suffer under the guilt and the shame of our sin, but now we are free. He was fighting on that darkest day for the greatest freedom that anyone could ever have. That no government, no army, no tyrant, no dictator could ever take away. It was a freedom that withstood all of the pain. It is a freedom that withstands all of the struggle. That's what he came to give us. And it was all taken. The spoils of the enemy were removed on that darkest day. And so here we are on the third day. The sun began to come up in the east, began to peek over the horizon. And there those little ladies found a tomb that was empty. And all the tear-stained faces from 2 days before, and all of the fear and the doubt of the darkest day in between, faded in a moment. I have a very vivid imagination, but I can imagine those little ladies just round in the corner and seeing those two centurions laid out on both sides of that hole in the ground. And they caught a glimpse of that stone rolled away. And I can imagine that with the angel on the inside, that there was an unusual light. You know, there was no light switches, there's no electricity, but there was a light coming from inside a dark tomb. Didn't look like a candle, but it was an angel. And how, their heart stopped within them. Maybe everything he said, if you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Maybe he was talking about himself. He wasn't talking about a building. They began to rehearse in their mind. Just immediately, you know how that happens when something happens in our life, automatically these memories start just scrolling through our minds. And the words that Jesus said, and the things they saw him do, and the walking on the water, and the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the lepers, and the opening of the blinded eyes, and the unstopping of the deaf ears, and the raising up the lame to walk. All of these things, it just began to fall in place. And now everything is changing. Yesterday was the darkest day, but today is the brightest day. Because now it's not a physical revolution, but it's a spiritual. One, and he has set us free from the law of sin and death. Every fear, every doubt, every pain, every tear that was felt on the third day, on the second day, on the darkest day, was removed in a moment on that morning. Everything changed. Revelations 1 and 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It all happened because of the first, the second, and the third day. But on that day between the darkest day, they thought all hope was lost. So that tells me that this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, that ironically falls on April Fool's Day, they thought it was all dead and gone. They thought all hope was lost. Their dreams of this kingdom that the king had come to establish, their dreams of this Messiah, their dreams of this wonderful world that would take place, it was all over. It was all said and done. But April Fool's, he's alive and well. It was changed in just a moment of time, translated from death to life, from despair to joy, from turmoil to peace. In the matter of a moment now, he is alive and well. Amen. Can we stand together this morning? On this Resurrection Sunday, No matter how bad life gets, no matter how dark your day may be, no matter how hopeless your situation may seem, don't worry. Because as they say, Sunday's coming. Don't worry. Jesus is still alive and well. And he is in this place today. If you need anything, if you need healing, if you need peace of mind, if you need deliverance from an addiction, if you need salvation today, if you need just a forgiveness, maybe you've slipped back from some things you committed to, but you need forgiveness and move forward again, this is that day. Amen. It may have seemed like the darkest day, but the sun just came up. Tomb is empty. And he is here right now. Could we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this beautiful day, for this beautiful congregation, for our children, our young people that will come in a little while, for all of our ministries. Lord, I ask you to bless every church, every preacher, every pastor. Lord, that you would anoint our hearts and our minds in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, let us see hope today. Lord, in this second hour, let your power fall. Let your anointing fall. Let someone be filled with the power of your Spirit, because that's really what Easter is all about. Amen. Can we clap our hands today in Jesus' name? Amen. Praise God. Amen. We're going to have a powerful second hour. Take a little break, and we'll start worship here.